much. Amen. We have been in our Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 8. And last week, we talked in Luke chapter 8 about Jesus calming the storm and calming the waves of the sea when they were out on the Sea of Galilee crossing. And they basically were sailing directly across the Sea of Galilee. And when they would land on the other side, they would be in a region that would be called by many Gadara, the region of Gadara. And it was there that the disciples found out why Jesus was so interested in sailing a stormy sea in the middle of the night, because there was a demon-possessed man that was crying out in pain and in agony. And Jesus went there to liberate him, even if it took sailing through a storm to do so. And so if you would all stand with me, we're going to go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read, looks like about 13 verses here. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And I'll give you guys a moment that are turning to it to get there. But Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Amen. Let's start reading at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. Some manuscripts say Gerasenes. Other manuscripts say Gadara. Other manuscripts say Gadarenes. They're all correct. It was a region of land over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on dry land, so in other words, he's right on the shore, okay, has barely gotten off the boat. There met him, almost as though it was a divine appointment. And to me, that's a beautiful thing, that here was a man, demon-possessed, that was in torment, but he had a divine prearranged appointment with a Savior. And it says, there he met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So kind of get this in your mind here. A man without any clothes on, naked, living in a graveyard. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound in chains and shackles. Wow, isn't that something? Bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So you're talking a man that could not be bound with chains, but he was spiritually very, very, very bound. You could not bind him physically, but spiritually he was bound. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. We'll talk about that for a little bit. And they begged him not to command them to depart into, please notice this word, it's very important, into the abyss. The King James calls it the deep. If you look in the Greek word is abyss, and it becomes a very important word. Verse 32, now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So this is the demons talking to Jesus, saying, don't command us to go into the abyss. Let us go into those pigs instead. And I'll explain that. So he gave them permission. In verse 33, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank. Please notice the word steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. To me, that is the whole, as far as just being beautiful, and I know you're standing, but y'all know, many of you that are old enough to remember back in the 80s, there was a contemporary Christian artist by the name of Carmen. And, he wrote a song called "I've Been Delivered, I've Been Delivered." And he said, "The hold the devil had on me, he ain't got no more." And his song was about this man, this demoniac from Gadarenes. Carmen passed away this week. And while doctrinally I would not have agreed with him, I would have disagreed much with him on a lot of doctrinal issues, I can't help that was part of my past. And I was I was amazed at how nostalgic I was when I heard that he passed away, because he was part of my past. And but reading on here, it says, then the verse 33, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man. I'm going to read it again. Found the man who had the demons gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, and this is odd, asked him to leave, asked him to depart. I mean, think about that. Here he heals this demoniac that had terrorized the community. But it says they were afraid and they asked Jesus to leave, depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. In other words, this man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus was getting in the boat and sailing away over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this man begged him, "Let me get on the boat with you. I want to follow you." But Jesus, this is odd, but it's kind of neat, and we'll talk about this at the very end. Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and do this. Declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And I will talk about this verse at the very end of my preaching. So if I can today, I want to talk about the right kind of fear. The right kind of fear. And before we go to the Lord in prayer here, a little housekeeping issue here. I sent another email that had two photos on it. Gentlemen, did you guys get that other email? And if you can look at those, I've got two photos I wanted. If you guys could work on that. But let's lift up our hands and let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful to be in your presence. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We can be safe when we are in your presence, Lord. And we know that we can trust in your word. And Lord, the times that we are living in, there's not a lot that we can trust in. There's not a lot that we can hold on to. But Lord, we do know that we can trust in your word and that we can hold on to your word in all times, because your word goes beyond all boundaries of time and culture and race, Lord. And we ask that you would bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. You can be seated today. And it says that, again, Jesus had gotten in the ship We talked about it last week. He had gotten in the ship, and his disciples went in with him, and they got in the boat in the evening time. They sailed across the Sea of Galilee. Some people, in some places, it's referred to as the Sea of Galilee, In other places, it's referred to as Lake Gennesaret. In other places, it's referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. But it's the same body of water. It's a freshwater lake that in that time of year is given to sudden storms. And we read last week at how Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, started across. The waves started raging. The storm started raging. And Jesus was asleep down in the boat. And we talked about that and how the similarity was with Jonah, how the same thing had happened to Jonah, Jesus being the better Jonah. Jonah was the disobedient prophet. Jesus was the obedient prophet. Jesus was the better Jonah. And so all of that, we talked about all of that last week. But now Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as he gets off of the boat, here comes this man from him. And let me just say before we get into this man is that once you get on that other side of the Sea of Galilee, that area was called Gadara. That's where, or the Gadarenes. That was a region. And if you read the text here, it says that he went directly across the lake. So he likely went to a small village that still exists today by the name of Kersi. And Bill, do I have a photo of do I have a photo of Kersi? I don't know if I've I think I've got that. The map. If you can just show me that map that I would have emailed. There we go. That's exactly what I was wanting. So when Jesus got in the boat and sailed across, this is what he sailed directly across the Sea of Galilee. And it is believed that this is where he got off of the boat. And when he got off of the boat, there was that demon-possessed man. And that demon-possessed man, if you can read about it in Matthew, we've read about it today in Luke, you can also read about it in Mark. John does not contain it in his gospel. But this man came running to Jesus, and it was odd. It was like physically he was doing one thing, but spiritually, something else was happening. Because the voice coming out of the man was saying, you know, why are you here? Why are you, you've come to torment us? Why are you here? Why are you here? But if you read the text, the man runs up and falls at Jesus' feet and begins to worship him. And so I think you're seeing a man that was in dire straits. He was a man that was being tormented. The story goes that they took, that the spirits that were in that man went into a herd of pigs. And it says that they went and fell roughly into the water. And if you can give me that other photo, this little town here of Kersi that I just showed you, this here is a modern day photo of that. And the thing about it that makes it interesting, I don't know if you can see it from way back there, but if you will look, the bank down here, it's very, very steep. It's very, very steep. And it's like that all along the coastline there around Kersi. So you say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, Brother Wiggins, this is not a geography class we're doing here. I realize that. But the deal is that to me shows you just how this story fits in perfect with what the land was. You see, in other words, it fits in with exactly I sat there and I looked at this photo and I realized this is probably not the exact spot. Okay, this coastline runs along there for a few miles. So the chances of this being the spot, I mean, I'm lucky, but not usually that kind of lucky, okay? But still, just the thought of looking at that photo and saying there was a day that my Lord and Savior stood on the banks of this coastline and was met by a man that had a whole force of demons in him. And to think that all of that happened and that there it is right there. There it is right there. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. 2,000 years later, we're still preaching about it. And 2,000 years later, let me say, people are still getting delivered. People are still finding God. And look at verse 27. It says, when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And for a long time, he had what? Worn no clothes. And I want to just say something here, and it's not the focus of my message. It's not what I want to really preach upon. But I want us to, as Christians, I want us to be informed, okay? I want us to know. And if you look in the day and age that we are living in, we are living in a time of great sensuality, okay? Where it seems like if you look at a lot of television, you look at a lot of movies, you look at a lot of magazine covers, we are becoming a culture that is just drenched in sex and in immorality, amen? And you notice that today, going around without hardly any clothes on is considered sensual. It's considered something that people want to do. But if you look in the Bible, the guy that was going around in public without any clothes on was demon-possessed. So think about that. The guy that was going around without any clothes on in public was demon-possessed. And so, no, I'm not saying that everybody that goes around in public wearing a string bikini is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that is not the direction that a person needs to go if they want to draw close and be close to God. And this man, he had no clothes on. And the interesting thing about it, and I don't understand this either, is that if you read the account in Matthew, in fact, Bill, give me Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. In Matthew 8 and 28, it says, that tells the same story. It says, when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, not one, but how many? Two. So when you read this account in Mark, when you read this account in Luke, it's just talking about a single man. And I don't know why Mark and Luke chose not to include the other man. I have no idea. I don't know if it was because one guy was doing all the talking. I don't know if it's because one guy got delivered and the other guy just went back into the... I don't know. I have no idea. But there were two demon-possessed men who went... If I remember right, you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. I believe if you look at the Matthew account, it says there were two. So I need to dig into that more. I need to find out what's going on there. But there were two demon-possessed men, and they came running up to Jesus. We're going to focus on the one today. Look at verse 28. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. Now let's look at Matthew's rendering of that. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. Here's what Matthew said. Behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? Let me say something here. Even the demons recognized the deity of Jesus Christ. And the demons also recognized that there was going to be a divinely appointed time of their judgment, and that he would be their judge. So, you know, let me tell you, the Bible says in James 2:19, it says, if you believe in one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and shudder and tremble. You know, it's not enough to just know it in your head. It's not enough to have an understanding of salvation in your head. It's not enough to have an understanding that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Messiah, that his blood is an atonement for our sins. It's not enough to just have it in your head, because even the very demons themselves believe and tremble, amen. There's got to be more than just in your head. It's got to be in your heart. You hear what I'm saying? More than in your head, it's got to be in your heart. And it's one thing to know the truth. It's quite another thing to love the truth. And you know, I want to know. I'm going to tell you what my problem is. And if any of my relatives are listening to this message, believe it or not, I sometimes have folks, relatives and stuff, that get onto our church website and they'll listen to some of my teachings. And if I tell stories about my relatives, I could get myself in a lot of trouble on Thanksgiving Day and stuff. But let me just say that, and I love my family, and if any of my relatives ever hear this, I mean this with all love. I've got a lot of relatives that have a good mental understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have relatives, I have cousins. I used to have aunts and uncles. They've all gotten old and died now. I don't think I have any more uncles or aunts alive, living anymore. But I've got plenty of cousins, and I've got several of them. And I love them dearly. And they believe the Bible. I've got a cousin that lives in Texas. She can quote the Bible because she grew up in Sunday school. But all it is a mental assent. All it is a mental understanding. They don't live Christian lives. They don't pursue God. They have a mental understanding. But you know what? So do the demons. So do the devils. And in fact, these here, they believed in him. Jesus, why are you here to torment us before the appointed time? They believed, but it's not enough to have a mental understanding of it. You've got to believe this and let it be in your heart and let it guide your steps and let it guide your life. Let's go to verse 30. Jesus then asked them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered into him. Now, Lloyd, you're a military guy. And so you got, in American terms, you've got a company, you've got a platoon, and you've got an infantry. And each one of those words talks about a different size, number of men. Am I right, Brother Lloyd? Okay. Well, this word is not used nowadays, but it was used in the Roman times. In the Roman times, a legion was the largest unit of the Roman army, and had at full strength, there would be 6,000 soldiers. That's what a legion is, was 6,000 soldiers, 6,000 Roman soldiers. And he said, "What is your name?" And the demons that was inside this man spoke and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In other words, Jesus, you're not dealing with one devil here. You're not dealing with two. You're not dealing with four. We don't know exactly how many. You say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, it had to be 6,000. I don't know, because it could have just been used kind of like as being a comparison, you know, legion meaning many, many, many. We don't know exactly how many. We do know that Mary Magdalene had 7 devils, and that Jesus had cast those 7 devils out of her. I don't know how many this has had, but this spirit spoke up and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And I will tell you right now, my opinion is that Jesus was probably horribly, horribly unimpressed. Horribly, horribly unimpressed. And I don't mean to diverge into something carnal here. But can I just, in my carnality, can I say something? I think that, you know, a lot of boxing and a lot of this fighting and stuff, blood sports, that's not my thing, okay? I was on YouTube the other day and I saw a clip. And it says, "When fighters are too cocky and get knocked out," was the name of it. And it showed this clip of this guy, and he was going to fight this Russian fighter. And this guy, he was huge, big arms, big chest, and he was standing out there, and the ref was talking to him, and he was showing his teeth and just as tough as he could be. And the Russian, the guy was bigger than the Russian. And the Russian was just standing there, and that guy goes and puts his face just like this in his face, And the Russian didn't even look at him in the face. And you say, well, he was scared of him. No, he was just horribly unimpressed. And he was cleaning out, just, and at one point you can see him even, he doesn't put his finger up his nose, he just kind of rubs his nose like, you know. As soon as the bell sounded, this guy comes running over to the Russian guy and catches a right hand right in the chin, and wow, it's over. Okay? I think that's probably what happened that day. I think these spirits said, Jesus, my name is Legion because we are many. And I think Jesus was probably sitting there cleaning out his fingernails, probably unimpressed, horribly, horribly unimpressed. And then they realized that their time was about up. And they begged him, it says in verse 31, Luke 8 and 31, it says, they begged him not to command them to depart into what? Into the abyss. And you say, Brother Wiggins, what's the abyss? And I'm going somewhere with all this. What's the abyss? Well, let's look at verse 6 of Jude. Jude only has one chapter. And if you'll remember, we studied Jude on Wednesday night. On a Wednesday night service, and it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, being God, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. In other words, there are some demons, some disobedient angels. There are that demons that God has put into chains of darkness. And they're getting gloomy darkness. What is that? Friend, right there is the abyss. Okay? That's the abyss. In fact, let's go to Revelation. Bill, if you'll get me Revelation chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the what? Bottomless pit. Anybody want to take a guess what that word is in the Greek? The abyss. And he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and he opened up the shaft of the abyss, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power, like the power of scorpions of the earth. I will submit unto you that those were demons being released. That was the abyss. And these demons that this man from Gadara had, they begged him. They said, we don't want to go to that place of darkness. We don't want to be locked up with gloomy chains of darkness. Please send us anywhere, but don't send us there. And Jesus looked over there, and there was some pigs feeding. And in the Jewish mind, the worst thing that you could happen is it was with pigs. And Jesus says, okay, you want to go in those pigs? And they said, even going into a pig would be better. And when they went into the pigs, then the pigs rushed down that steep slope. I showed you that photograph, and they were drowned in the water. Amen. And that's what was going on there. And you look at verse 32, it says that a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, this is what I was talking about, not to go in, and he gave them permission. And let me just say this, a large herd of pigs reveals one thing. Was this a Jewish region? Would you have pig farmers in Judea? No. So what was Jesus? Where was Jesus? He was in a Gentile region. Here he was, the Jewish Messiah. And folks, if you can't see the beauty of this, here is the Jewish Messiah that came to Israel. And remember how he told that one woman, he says, I'm not sent to anybody but to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. Remember Jesus said that? But yet, here is the Messiah climbing in a boat, sailing all the way across a stormy sea at night, getting off of the boat because there was a Gentile demoniac, a Gentile full of devils that was crying and crying out, and Jesus says, I've got to get over there to help that man. It doesn't matter. And so you see that even though Jesus was a Jewish Messiah, that he was saving the Gentiles too. That Jesus didn't just come and die for the sins of the Jews. He died for the sins of all mankind. And that we can call upon him just the same. And it says that, verse 33, it says, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and drowned. And again, I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me here a little bit. It says they rushed down the steep bank and drowned. They drowned in what? The lake of the Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, whatever you want to. I'm going to give you just my opinion here. This is not doctrine. This is just my opinion. Do you remember that day when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, he took Peter and James and John with him, and he went up on that mountain, and all of a sudden his face began to shine, and his clothes began to shine. Jesus was giving those disciples a little peek, just a little taste, okay? Have you ever been to Costco? And you go there, and Sister Kaufman, if you can hear my voice, you know this quite well, because Sister Kaufman did this as a job. And you're walking by there, and they have these little samples where you can get just a little taste. If it's something I like, I'll just wait for 5 minutes and go back and get some more. I've gone to Costco. I went four different times. The last time, the lady kind of gave me a little bit of a dirty look. Kind of like, well, so I said, well, it's for my wife. Yeah. But Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was giving Peter, James, and John a little taste of what he was going to be like in glory. A little taste of what Jesus would be like in glory. Well, I want you to notice something. The devil, if I can say it, says the devils came out of the man, entered to the pigs, and then the devils rushed into the lake. And those pigs, so it was a lake, right? A lake of water. Well, let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is talking about the final judgment. This is what I would call the final judgment day. And it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into what? A lake. What I would submit to you is that here, Jesus, just in the same way that Jesus gave them a little taste of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face began to shine, now Jesus is giving them a little taste of what the future judgment is going to be like. And you notice these pigs, these demons are going into a lake of water. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that they were thrown into not a lake of water, friend, but a lake of fire. And so in Luke chapter 8, it was a lake of water. In Revelation 20, it's a lake of fire. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with that. And that's one of the, man, I want to get as far away from that as I can. And I don't want to be a Christian that walks on the very edge and on the very fringe of Christianity. I don't want to be as close to the world as I can. I want to be somebody that takes this thing seriously. And Jesus showed them, in my opinion, this is just a little taste of what it's going to be like. Right now, they're going to run into a lake of water, but there's going to come a day that they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. And friend, I will tell you, there is a judgment day coming. And I fear for this nation. I do. I fear for this nation. And then look at verse 36 and verse 37. It says, those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. So these guys that saw this miracle happen went into town and told the people in the town what had happened. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to stay and teach, to stay and preach. Jesus, we saw your power. Jesus, we saw your glory. We want more of this. We need to know. Would you stay? No. It said, Jesus, would you please get out of here and don't come back? I want to tell you, that is such a consternation to me. And I thought for a lot of years that probably what was going on here was that these guys, you know, they lost all that money from the pigs rushing into the ocean. So, but the Bible doesn't talk about them being disgusted because of the money. You can read about this in Mark. You can read it in Matthew. You can read it here in Luke. It never says that they missed the money or that they were mad because of the money. It just says that they were seized with a great fear. And so here is the title of my message today, The Right Kind of Fear. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? So the fear of the Lord is a good thing, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is a great thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But these people were seized by fear, and they had no faith. All they had, in my mind, was superstition. And superstition, there's the fear of the Lord, and then there is being afraid of God. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned, it says, the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam was afraid of God because of his nakedness and the fact that he had disobeyed. And him being afraid of God drove him not closer to God. His fear, his being afraid of God, drove him to hide himself and to sequester himself from the presence of God. Amen. I'm talking about the right kind of fear today. I'm talking about the fear that doesn't make you want to go away from God. I'm talking about the fear that makes you want to draw nearer to God. You hear what I'm saying? I want the fear that makes me want to draw near Him. A reverence, an awe. Not something that makes me want to hide under a rock because I think he's going to bang me over the head, but just a holy reverence that makes Moses take off his shoes because he realizes he's standing on holy ground, amen. That fear the Lord. If you look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So when you fear the Lord, guess what? Issues of morality start to matter. In the society that we're living in today, morality no longer matters. Morality no longer matters. When all of these riots were going on and all of these businesses were getting burned here back in September and October, I can remember the reporters interviewing a young gal on the streets that was participating in all of the riots and vandalism. And the reporter asked her, "How can you in good conscience do this? Don't you know you're hurting business owners?" You know what her response was? "All these businesses are insured. They've all got insurance. We're not hurting anybody. We're just speaking." You know what? When you lose your fear for the Lord, you lose an interest in morality. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. When you fear the Lord, morality matters. Fornication matters. Adultery matters. Homosexuality matters. All of those things matter when you have a fear for the Lord. But people that lose their fear for the Lord, all of a sudden, those things are no longer important to them. And they want a God that's just some big, puffy, white, soft teddy bear, man, that can get them out of a bind when they're in a bind. No, the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, I want to have the right kind of fear. It says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." What does that mean? The fear of the Lord helps you to not have a fear of man. That you know what? In one place it said, "I will not fear what man can do unto me. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, how does that help me? I'll tell you how it helps me. When you're living in a day and in a society in which a society is getting turned upside down, you can say, you know what? I don't like it. And I'm sad to see it happening. But you know what? I'm not going to be afraid, because I'm not going to fear somebody that the only power they have is to kill the body, but not the soul. I fear the Lord. I don't fear man. You know, interestingly enough, it says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. But if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says this here. And in the King James, it says, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The ESV here says the end of the matter. The King James says, let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion of everything? A while ago, the fear of the Lord was just the beginning. Now the writer in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, lets us know that the conclusion of the matter, not just the beginning, but even the conclusion of the matter, is to fear God and keep His commandments. You know what, church? We need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. I don't think this is happening in this church in any way, shape, or form, but we've all heard stories of people that come to church and they can be Christians when they are in these four walls and they're hearing these songs, but the life that they live outside of the church building is not right. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. It's a lack of the fear of God. You know what I'm saying? It's a lack of the fear of the Lord. I want to have the right kind of fear. I don't want to be afraid of God. I don't want to run from God. I want my reverence and respect of Him to draw me to Him. To where I say, Lord, I'm not worthy to come before Your presence, but the fear of the Lord, I want to be right, God. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 50. I don't know if you want mercy. I know I want mercy. Maybe you don't need it, but man, I need all the mercy I can get. And it says, His mercy is, who's His mercy for? Who receives His mercy? Those that fear Him. And then the rest of the verse says, from generation to generation. In other words, that's never going to end. From one generation to another, His mercy is for those that fear Him. And so we have come today and we've gathered in this place, and our motive needs to be because we fear the Lord and we want to do right. And we want to do right. And if I can today, just in closing, I want to read Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. In fact, you can all stand today. Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Remember, Jesus had gone into a Gentile region and delivered a Gentile man that was full of devils and naked, mentally deranged. Now this man is sitting at Jesus' feet. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. The people from Gadara come to Jesus and they say, man, we're so scared of you. We don't know what to think about all this. Could you please leave us? Jesus is going to get on the boat. And this man runs up to Jesus and says, Lord, can I come with you? And man, I would think that if somebody wanted to, you know, Jesus, can I come with you? I would think 100% of the time that he would say yes. But oddly enough, let's read this. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged. It's a strong word in the Greek, a very strong word. He begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. And here's what Jesus told to this man who had been a demoniac, a man who had been living in a graveyard, a man who had been cutting himself with stones, a man who no shackles, no chains could bind him. But now all of that's gone. He's in his right mind. And Jesus says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And it says he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The last thing I'll say to you today, and this isn't Bible, this is just history. I got to reading, just because I was studying for this message, I got to reading about Gadara, this region. And I found something very interesting to me. How long is this, before I give you my fact, how long is this church, when was this church here at this location established? About 25 years. Am I right that, was it Randy Langley that came here? Was he the very first one? Randy Langley came here. About 30 years. Sure, it's been around a long time. You know, Gary Gleason, I guess this is public information now. Am I right, Sister Wiggins? It is now. Gary Gleason went to Oregon City to pastor in the 1970s, like 1978. It was the first church, the only church he ever pastored in his life. He's retiring. And last night, the Oregon City Church voted his son Stan in. And so as of July the 1st, Stan will be the pastor of the church in Oregon City. And Brother Gleason will be retired. And he came in the 1970s, fresh out of Bible school, and that was a long time. But let me tell you what's interesting about this right here. This demoniac, Jesus sent him away and said, no, you do not go with me. You go back to your hometown and you tell everybody what God has done for you. I was reading about Gadara and I stumbled across something that kind of just, I don't want to say it blew my mind, but it did make my eyebrows go up. Did you know that history records that in the first century, a church, a Christian church, was established in Gadara? This little town that I showed you on that map. Bill, if you can get that map back up there for me. There was a Christian church established in that city in the first century. And that church, are you ready? Continued for 500 years. For 500 years, people assembled there and met there and sang hymns there and read scripture there and worship Kersey right here for 500 years. Why? Because Jesus Christ sailed a stormy sea in the middle of the night and got off on the other side to deliver one demon-possessed man, maybe two. And from that, my friend, sprung a congregation that existed for 500 years, five centuries. Oh God. So when you ask yourself, why would Jesus sail those stormy seas? Well, he did it for that one man. But there was a whole lot of other souls that were going to come in. Folks, I want to have the right kind of the fear of the Lord. And I want it to be a fear that doesn't drive me away from church. I want it to be a fear that doesn't drive me away from the Bible. I want it to be a fear that doesn't drive me away from prayer, but I want it to be a fear that draws me to church, draws me to prayer, draws me to the Bible. Oh God, let us have the right kind of fear and reverence of you. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, I love you, God. Lord, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's just stay where we are and let's just take a few moments and worship God while Sister Wiggins sings. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name.
Lord, I'm lost.
lift our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. We worship you today. We worship you today, Lord. We worship you today, God. We worship you today. In Jesus' name. I want to tell you right now, you will not hardly find a more beautiful story than the demoniac from Gadara. It's one of those stories that you can almost end it and say, and they all lived happily ever after. A man who had his life changed by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. For 500 years, they gathered there in that city and worshiped. One of these days, it won't be this year, it won't be next year, and it won't be the year after. But one of these days, I am going to travel over there and I am going to stand on the banks. Oh, man. What could you imagine, Carl, standing there on the banks and saying, I wonder if this is the spot right here where those pigs ran out into the sea. I wonder if it was this rock right here that demoniac stood upon and got delivered. I don't know, but I want to go see it. Amen. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful for you. Blessed be your name, God. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, thank you, Lord.